I will be reading from Galatians 4, verses 12 through 16. Brethren, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial was in my flesh. You did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Now, the Apostle Paul asks an interesting, personal, somewhat disturbing question. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, this fascinating six-chaptered book of Galatians is written by Paul to a cluster of congregations in the Galatian region. Perga, Pamphylia, Lystra, Antioch, Iconium, and Derbe. These are congregations that Paul and Barnabas had begun. They were at their core, at their beginning, Jewish congregations. And yet a problem that started almost immediately was this problem from the perspective of the Jewish Christians of those Gentiles that themselves wanted to become Christians, a part of God's family. All these years later, we just take for granted the fact of the song we sing together, which says the gospel is for all. We just assume that's the way it is, that's the way it ought to be, that's the way it's always been. Well, that's the way it is, that's the way it ought to be, but that's not the way it's always been, at least in the mindset of many of those Jews who were the first Christians. And so by this time, when Galatians is written, it had been decided of heaven and distributed by letter to the congregations that these Gentiles were to be brought in to the family of God by the gospel, and nothing of the law but for a few scant things would be required of them. And those things required of everybody. Stay away from idols, for example. Which puts Paul at an awkward position with those Jewish Christians he'd had such a close relationship with for some time now. He talks about the fact that they had been great supporters of his, followers of his, encouragers of his. They would, because of his illness, because of his difficulty of the flesh. It seems Paul had a problem with his eyesight. He says, you'd have plucked out your own eyes for me. And that's how close we were, how much affection you felt for me. But now I present this fact of heaven before you, the truth that the gospel is in fact for all, for Jew and Gentile alike. And the fact that I present this to you, does that now make me your enemy? Has the landscape of our relationship changed just because I have revealed the truth to you? The problem is, those Jewish Christians, they thought before Paul wrote this letter, before the other letter, before this one was sent out concerning the Gentile Christians, they had thought they already had the truth. Their version, from their perspective now, their version of the truth was that the gospel was just an addendum to, an adjunct to, the law of Moses, intended for Jewish people, giving benefits and blessings to Jewish people, to give the hope of the kingdom of God to Jewish people. And if by some means, by some stretch of the imaginations, Gentiles might be given opportunity, they would have to come through the church, through the portal of Jewishness, through the law of Moses. And that to them was the truth. The trouble is, the truth has never been negotiable. It's never been debatable. It's never been a matter of your truth as opposed to mine, your version of it as opposed to my version of it. There is truth and there is non-truth. There is reality, there is non-reality. And a better synonym for truth I can't imagine than the word reality. You know, we can talk about our opinions, we can debate about our matters of judgment, our viewpoints, our perspective, but when it comes to reality, there is just one, and we have to get into it and agree on it together. And just so, truth is the reality of what is. Not what might be, what we think should be, what we imagine could be. The truth is, reality is what is. And in this case, for the Galatian readers, these primarily Jewish readers, the truth was, the reality was, the gospel is for all, period. And take it or leave it, whether we're friends or enemies after I say it, it's still true. The gospel is for all. But still, this angst that Paul has in writing, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The philosophy of the courtroom, which is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's a good way to look at the scriptures. A good way to look at God's truth. Most people will agree upon truth if they can define the terms, if they can determine the boundaries, if they can have some idea of the source material. But when you start talking about absolute truth, which is absolutely provable and absolutely required of all of us to agree upon, to live by, to die by, then you've got some problems with most people. They like the idea of truth, which is truth plus, or truth minus, or truth adjusted, or truth with a few revisions. But the Bible presents truth as truth, as truth, period. When Jesus said in John chapter 8, in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." By using the phrase, the truth, and not a truth or my version of the truth, by using the two words together, the truth, he suggests this very idea of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and nothing else, nothing less, nothing other can make us free. When Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Again, notice the article "the" before the words involved in Christ's statement. The way, not a or one of many. The truth, not a or one of many. The life, not one of many or just a version of life. I am the way, the truth, the life. Again, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The book of John begins on this fashion with a description of Christ as the Word who was with God, who was God. All things having been made by him. And as the text continues, it comes to verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then the words grace and truth are used and underscore that word truth. because Christ was all about the truth. Pilate asked him in John 18, "Are you a king then?" And Christ says, "You say I'm a king. For this cause I was born, for this reason I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice." Christ was immersed with the idea of the truth. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. But even in his day, there were those who took the truth of even the Old Testament and they had played with it and worked with it and changed it and altered it to where it was nothing like it was meant to be. Now, there was the truth even back in Old Testament days in Moses' law for the Jewish people. There was the truth then. So much so that the psalmist will say in Psalm 119 and verse 160, "Thy word is truth from the beginning." One translation says there, "From first to last, there is no place in Scripture devoid of truth." And there is no spiritual truth outside of Scripture. "All thy word is truth from the beginning." Well, when Jesus came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, the religious elite of his day, they would have told you, "We're all about the truth." But as Christ showed so often in his confrontations with them, their back and forth with them about that very law, it was obvious that they meant the truth plus their interpretation of it, plus their alterations to it, plus their various abridgments with respect to it. They had taken their oral law, their traditional law, their law handed down from one generation to the next outside of what God had said, and they were imposing that as if it were the truth. In one place, our Lord's disciples were ridiculed and they were castigated by the Pharisees because they weren't washing their hands before they ate. This is from Matthew chapter 15. And it wasn't a washing of the hands for hygienic purposes or sanitary purpose, but it was a spiritual, a cleansing of the hands, which the Pharisees had written codified documents by pages and leaflets and volumes on the subject of just the proper way to wash, the proper vessel in which to wash, the proper length of time you had to wash, and the proper method of the washing altogether. Any one of these small particulars you might miss, you're spiritually unclean and you can't touch or eat the food you're about to partake of. And Christ's apostles weren't doing that. Well, you might say, well, you can read through the Old Testament. There's not anything said about that to the degree the Pharisees were stressing it. And you'd be right. But from the Pharisees' perspective, that, their version, their ideas were tantamount to the truth. And so Jesus told them, you make void, you make vain. You take away the impact, import, strength of God's word by your traditions. Well, that's what they were doing. And in many cases, that still happens today. Most people will say, I believe what I believe, and for me, that's my truth. And you can take your subject, whether it's political or business or family or social or especially spiritually speaking. I believe what I believe and this is my truth. But most people are not really buying into the idea these days of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth presented by God Himself. It matters what one believes. It matters how one lives. It matters what one chooses in terms of right and wrong. It matters. And it doesn't come down to what you want or what I want, what you think, what I think. It doesn't come down to what most people vote concerning or what the polls are saying, or what your favorite politician might say. It doesn't matter what the movie stars are doing, what the television shows are portraying. It doesn't matter what the billboards scream or what the advertisements say. All that matters is what does God say. And that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, most of us are comfortable with that idea in the abstract until it nudges up against one of our own difficulties. And then we like a little wiggle room. We like to be able to play a little fast and loose with the truth when it bumps up against something that makes us uncomfortable. In other words, I'm all about the absolute, unvarnished truth of God for you. And I'll judge you that way, because after all, truth is truth. Now, when it comes to me, you have to understand I've got some things that put me in a special position. You have to understand where I'm coming from. You have to understand God wants me to be happy after all. And so, I have a little leeway you don't have. Most of us, if we're not careful, filter the truth of God through that kind of an apparatus. We're left with us for a truth that's not really the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Again, I remind you of that truth being so similar to, if not best defined by, the word reality. And we simply don't have the right to deny it. Gil and I have conversations going back and forth about the flat earthers. Find it fascinating that there are people, and if you didn't know this, their numbers are growing. Oddly enough, the flat earthers, as they say with their groups meeting around the globe, the flat earthers, they're growing in number. The idea is catching on with some people. I suppose they're being more evangelistic than the rest of us, but there are more flat earthers than ever. And for them, that is the truth. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, I agree with you. I think that's a little ridiculous myself. But that's the truth for them. The trouble is, that's misusing the word truth, because there can't be that truth for them. It either is flat or it's not. One is reality, the other is not. Which is it? Well, we can prove it. They say we're making it up. We can show pictures. They say we're photoshopping. We've got the evidence. They say we're manufacturing it. But it's, I think, fairly obvious what reality is about the shape of the orb on which we live. Well, as real as the shape of our planet is the reality of where we came from, whether God exists, the truth of God's Word, His Son, Jesus the Christ, and how He lived and why He died, what He expects of us in terms of life and submission to Him, what it means to be a Christian, a child of God. These things aren't a matter of your ideas or my ideas, your judgment, my judgment. They are matters of what God has said, and there is a reality, there is a truth, and there is non-reality. There is non-truth. And when God speaks truth, has He become our enemy? I hope not. When the Bible speaks, is it our enemy? I hope not. When I stand up to preach, or when you talk to your friends about truth, not in an ugly way, but are you become an enemy? I hope not. But regardless how we feel about it, regardless our thoughts on the matters, truth is truth is truth, period. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Paul laments the fact, perhaps in this case, he said some things in the Galatian letter that those Jewish Christians would not agree with, and thus he might have become their enemy because he said them. I hope all of us are honest enough in heart, humble enough in spirit, to receive the truth of God, no matter what it is, on any subject. Not expecting God to change his views, but realizing we must change ours to submit to his. As Jesus once said, "Not my will, but your will be done." So every day we should say to God, in terms of his truth, the only reality that matters, that is, "Not our will, but your will be done." Which begs the question this morning as we close, are you a Christian? Personal question, I know, but it's important. And there is truth that speaks to this. Have you become a Christian just as those in New Testament days did? Believing God's word in Christ as God's Son, turning from sins in repentance, confessing that faith before men, and being saved by baptism in water based upon the blood that Christ uses to cleanse? Have you thus become a Christian? If not, that's the truth. Why not obey the gospel? Or as a child of God, have you walked away? Do you need to come back? You know the truth. It'll make you free after all. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.